we see, Lord God, we lay all of our battlefield before him. But all we see is the battle. He sees the victory. Listening out to him. When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. See is the mountain, you see a mountain move. As I walk through the shadows, sing to him. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe. When I fight, I'll fight on my knees, sing it out. So when I fight, I fight on my knees, with my head lifted high. Oh, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you. Before him, what a wonderful God we serve. Our God who goes before us, he makes a path for us. Amen.
We're all glad to see you here this morning to worship our God and our Savior, so we want to welcome you here to Waypoint Christian Church. If you could, go ahead, turn to those around you, greet those around us, and then we'll continue in worship.
I was like, I have no idea why I'm not getting signal from my guitar. I have both of my pieces of genius on, and I have to click it to switch it.
As we start to make our way back to our seats this morning, I just want to turn to our Lord God and just lay everything down before Him. Everything in our lives that seem to take a hold of us, to grip us, our vices, whatever it may be. We are no longer slaves to our sin because of our Lord Jesus. We just sing a song of deliverance to Him this morning. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, and let's pray to Him. Lord Jesus, we come before You, God, and we just declare, Lord God, that we are no longer slaves to our sins, to our vices, to anything in our lives that just keeps us from You, God. We are free from our bondage, God. Our fears are drowned, God, in Your perfect love, the Lord, that You showed on the cross that day at Calvary, God, and we just worship You for that, God. We worship You for rescuing us, God. So we can stand here this morning and sing out to You that we are no longer slaves. Lord God, we love You so much. Open our hearts to You this morning, and it's in Your precious name, God, that we do pray. Amen. Let's sing the hymn.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. And I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, You have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into Your family. Your blood flows through my veins. Sing it to Him. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I am a child of God.
We sing Him. I'm surrounded by the arms of my Father. Sing to our God. God, one more time to our God. Let's sing out to him, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Let's just say those words of praise to our God this morning. Sing with me.
I'm no longer a slave to fear, and I am a child of God.
Just your voices cry out to him.
I'm no longer a slave to fear, and I am a child.
Let's sing it again. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
I'm no longer a slave to fear, and I am a child of God.
Let's sing it out one more time. I'm no longer a slave.
I'm no longer a slave to fear, and I am a child of God.
Jesus, we are your children, God. God, we praise you so much, Lord. We praise you, God, for that love that you showed us, God. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing before I spoke a word. You were singing over me. Let's praise our God for his amazing love that he showed us.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathe your life in me. You've been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, finds still life. Found leaves 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No wall you won't kick down. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Singing out, there's no shadow.
Worship you this morning, God, for your never-ending, unfailing love, God, that you show us every day, God. God, this morning we just come before you, God, laying down everything in our lives, God, that just keep us from you, God, that causes pain and sorrow, Lord. We just give that to you, Jesus. Pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to you, God, that we would hear you through your word, that we would know you better, Lord God. We praise you, Lord Jesus, and we honor you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You guys be seated.
Good morning, Waypoint. I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting for the first time, you're in for a treat. We have a special service this morning. We've ended up doing them on average, once a spring and once a fall, and we may have to do more if we keep cranking out the babies like we've been doing, but we're having our parent-child dedication service this morning, so here in a little bit after I'm done, we'll invite the families for the first service up, and they're going to get to read their own personal vows that they're making before the Lord and to their children, and you'll hear it from their own mouths. And for me, I love these services because it's like our communion services on one hand, where you get to look at this theme, but you get to explore kind of different passages and different aspects of it. So I love it for that, but I also love it because I get to not just preach, but be an observer. I love listening to the parents and their own words and their vows. It's a blessing to me just to get back and see the parents express their heart for their children. So today, I don't have slides like I usually do because it'd be hard to follow along. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, but I want to focus in on a particular topic connected to parents and children and raising them. But it's without a doubt much broader than simply the parent-child relationship. It's one that very much applies to the church and our relationship to each other within the church, our relationship to the world outside. And it's the need that exists, one for parents, but also for the church and people in the church, to be an example that our young children can actually see and follow and emulate. I got to email early in the week kind of a sheet to help all the parents formulate their own vows. And this was one of the points on that sheet was what children need. They need a lot of things. They need teaching. They need discipline. They need training. They need love. They need wisdom. But also what they need is an example. And you can do all that other stuff, but if you don't live it out and actually model it for them, what you say will be a wash. And so this is a very important truth, especially I think in today's religious culture. There's a tendency within Christianity and definitely outside of Christianity to want to relegate religion or faith simply to one's private personal life. And this truth that we're going to look at, as the Bible puts it forward, really smashes through all that. Yes, faith is personal. Yes, it's an issue of your own heart and belief. But it is always practical, it's always concrete, and it's always outward as well. It works itself outward. Paul's words to the Philippians in Philippians 2:12 was, work out your salvation because God has worked it in you, right? So salvation and faith in Christ is always something that begins privately and personally in the heart, but it works itself outwardly into our public lives. There's no off limits when it comes to living and being an example. It's the opposite in Scripture. So this message is very applicable, not just to the parents who are taking the vows this morning. It's a message for all of us. If you've been at Waypoint very long, you know that we have never had a shortage of children. I joke, but when we first planted 6 years ago, I think there's like about 80 people who started coming within the first year, and I think 50 of them were kids. So over 50% of our population was children, but that also sets the standard, right? We have such an opportunity to model Christ, to display, put on display, or as Paul says, we're going to see to Titus, we adorn the doctrine of God for our little ones to see. So this is very much a message for the church as well as to parents in the home. I want to start by just kind of reading a bunch of scripture to you, and you can try and keep up and follow along and see these in your own passage or in your own Bible. I want to start with just the general call that this is a biblical truth. We are to be an example. We are to imitate people in the faith, and there's quite a lot of support for this idea. So as I go through these, listen to these passages. Many are from Paul, some are from Jesus. Peter, James, we're going to see there's quite a bit of textual support to make this claim of being an example, being someone who others can imitate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, Paul wrote this. He said, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, and I urge you to be imitators of me. Now, this was the church he had many problems with and had to deal with a lot of different issues, biblically, doctrinally, morally. And what's he calling them to? Calling them to be an imitator of him, both in practice as well as doctrine. Imitate me. He later on in that book, in chapter 11, verse 1, simply says this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, that's an important passage because it's not just calling to imitate Paul. The real idea is, who's Paul imitating? Paul's imitating Christ. And that's why Paul can call the church to imitate him. So long as Paul is walking in the footsteps of faith in Christ, he's worthy of our imitation. That's the idea. That's what we all should look after. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, again, Paul says this, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Not only imitate Paul, but he's actually calling the Philippian church to accountability there. Look, imitate me. I set you a good example, but also take note of the others in the church who are walking after the same example. Imitate them. Keep your eyes on them. Now, that might frighten you, but guys, our children are watching us whether we know it or not. And they're emulating your behavior and words whether you want them to or not. They are keeping their eyes on you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I love these passages because here he's not just speaking to individuals. He's speaking to the church as a whole. In chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, verse 6 and 7, he says, "And you, plural, became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." There he's speaking about the suffering Thessalonians and how, despite their suffering, they received the gospel and they didn't waver in their faith. And he says they, as a church, plural, became an example of what a church should be in persevering through suffering. So not only are we as individuals to be examples, guys, our ultimate prayer is that Waypoint collectively becomes an example, maybe through suffering, but at minimum in all other things. We as a church are called to that, maybe to strengthen other churches. Later on in that same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he says the same thing. "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus who are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." So not only were they an example, they followed an example of suffering in the other churches. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, Paul expands the application of example. Well, what are we to be examples in? Suffering, faith. In 2 Thessalonians, we're to be an example of work in Christ, not slothful, not idle. Here's what he says to them there. "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. And it was not because we do not have the right," in other words, to have the right to be supported by the church as apostles. They did have that right. Why didn't they use it? "To give you and ourselves an example to imitate." We're to be workers. And Paul says, we laid down that example. We had the right to be supported by you, but we supported ourselves so that you might see what it looks like. There's more scripture references, though. In John chapter 13, one of the most famous and probably best ones to study, in the upper room before Jesus is crucified, he gets down on his hands and knees, takes his garments off, and begins doing something unthinkable for the Lord. At least in the disciples' minds, he washes their feet. That was the place of the slave, not the king. But here's what Jesus said to that. He says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I've done." You see, being an example fundamentally deals with doing and not only saying things. It's easy to say things. Jesus says, let's do this. It takes humility, it takes sacrifice. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Paul writing to Titus, who is one of the men I think that we kind of overlook in Scripture, but he was an incredible asset to Paul's mission and ministry. He tells Titus, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works." An example is the idea there. "And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned." So there's an admonition to an elder and a pastor in that context. Peter also picks up on this idea of being an example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, one of my favorite passages, he says, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." You see, the suffering of Christ was not just our redemption, but it was our pattern of walking. He left us to be an example following in his steps. Later on in that same book, he admonishes the elders in chapter 5, verse 3, to be examples to the flock. So we just looked at that a couple weeks ago. This is why Paul would write standards for an elder and a deacon, right? They are to be qualified. James chapter 5, verse 10 says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." If you're suffering, what do you need to do? You need to go to the scriptures and consider the examples of suffering from saints before you so that you might walk in their same steps. Now, those are all positive examples just in the New Testament, right? There's also plenty in the Old. But the New Testament also records examples as a warning of what not to be. So it gives us a positive example. It also says, but don't be like this. Let me read you a few. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5 and 6, and also verse 11, Paul says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He's speaking about the spies, right? Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And then in verse 11, he says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort or the same example of disobedience. And he's referring actually to the same episode in the Old Testament of the spies who would not believe and trust the Lord that he's able to deliver on his promise to them and bring them into the promised land. They died in the wilderness and only Caleb and Joshua got to go in. Twice, this is referenced as an example of what not to be in unbelief. Then in Jude, verse 7, Jude says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Plenty of passages to talk about the need for being an example and to take note of examples of what not to be. This is without a doubt an imperative upon us as a church, but for our purposes, for parents within the home, because that's really where it all starts. So let's make our way to the passage we're going to examine briefly. And I want to talk just briefly about Paul's letter to Timothy. This is 1 Timothy, if you want to make your way there, chapter 4. I want to say some preliminary reasons of why I want to look at this passage. I love 1 and 2 Timothy. They're among my favorite books. 2 Timothy might be my favorite. Timothy had a special relationship with Paul. He began accompanying Paul very early on in Paul's missionary journeys. At the very beginning, I think, of his second missionary journey. And Paul calls him and treated Timothy as his son. Now, obviously, he's not his biological child, but the relationship was so strong, so intimate, that Paul considered Timothy his son in the faith. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2, that was what he called him, be strong, my son, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So this is a special relationship. Now, Timothy began following Paul very early on in Timothy's own life. He became a believer very early on, probably in his teenage years, maybe even his young teenage years, and then began traveling with Paul as a missionary. At some point, probably around Timothy being around 30 years old, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to pastor that church. Now, in Greek culture and Greek standards, Ephesus being one of the main Greek cities of the time, holding one of the seven wonders of the world, 30 was young. And people who would be placed in positions of authority, whatever that context, the Greek culture somewhat resisted and scorned, even despised. So Timothy is probably around 30 years old by the time Paul wrote this letter to him. He's at Ephesus pastoring. And he tells him this in we'll begin in verse 11. Our verse for consideration this morning is verse 12. But in verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity. The word youth here, I want to define it for you. It can mean young, referring to age, or it can mean a novice or newly planted is sometimes how it's used. Now, we know Paul's not talking about being a new believer, newly planted in the Lord. He had just finished in chapter 3 saying that an elder should not be a recent convert, right? But when I made the point on qualifications for elders, I made the point that a new convert doesn't have anything to do with your age. It means you're not newly converted to the faith. You can be 60 years old and a new convert and not ready to be an elder. You can be 30 years old like Timothy and not be a new convert and absolutely be ready to be an elder. So we know Paul's not talking about newly planted or being a novice. He's talking simply about his age. And he says, don't let anyone despise you for your age. Surely, here's the idea I'm going to play on. Now, Paul's writing, obviously, to Pastor Timothy to be an example to the church. But I'm gonna have a little fun with this. I love reading. You guys know that. One of my favorite things to read now is history and biographies. I learn much from it. And there's no shortage of examples in history of men and women who at a very young age are useful and fruitful in ministry to God. One of my favorites, you guys know, is Charles Spurgeon. You guys have heard of Spurgeon. Spurgeon was saved at the age of 16, dramatically. And a year later, he grew so quickly and showed such an aptitude in the faith. A year later, he was preaching in churches traveling around. 2 years after that, he was the pastor of a small church. And a few years after that, he became pastor of a church in London, New Park Street. And then he became one of the greatest preachers the church has ever had. At 16 years old, he can be fruitful. Missionaries, there's no shortage of missionary accounts of young people who are so on fire for the Lord, so dedicated to the Lord, that they're willing to go and do great things in foreign places. One of those I just read an account of was William Borden. You guys know the name, Borden Milk, right? He inherited a fortune from his father when he was at Yale. His father passed away. He's a college kid. But rather than taking his millions, you know what he did? He took his millions and set up charities in the U.S. for the gospel and for outreach work. And then he himself left his millions and went to be a missionary in Egypt. And he died in Egypt at the age of 25, I think. And some people would argue that his journey, his life was wasted. But ask the people who he affected, who he became an example of, if his life was a waste. Not at all. So young people, without a doubt, at a young age, can be incredibly fit and useful in ministry. So here's the idea I'm going to do. If Paul sees fit to say, Timothy, as a young man, you can be an example of these things, then certainly we can kind of flip that and say, parents then can be examples of this to their children, so that one day, hopefully, my children, at the tender age of 16, 17, 18, can also be examples to others. Is that not a worthy goal? Absolutely it is. So the things that Paul sees fit to tell Timothy to be an example in are fit for parents to be an example in to their young ones, so that one day their own children might be a Timothy for us to follow. So let's go through these five words that Paul lists. Now, I will say this, we're not going to cover it, but the King James Version actually has a word in there for Timothy to be an example in spirit. But the ESV and most other translations don't include in spirit, because the best Greek manuscripts we have don't have that word, so they don't cover it. So we're not going to cover it. So let me define these words. First, the word example means a model, a type. In fact, in one case in Scripture, this is interesting, it means a mold. And it's interesting where it's used. It's in John chapter 20, verse 25, when doubting Thomas says to his fellow disciples, I will not believe unless I put my finger in the pattern, the mold, of his nail-scarred hands. It's a word, an imprint. The idea of an example is that it displays outwardly something that should be or is an inward reality. You can't be an example of something that's not an inward reality in you. So first, Christ and faith in Christ must be an inward reality. And if it is an inward reality, then it needs to become an outward display, an example. That's the idea that we're after. And Paul zeroes in on five things in particular that he wants Timothy to outwardly display to his church so that no one would despise him. I don't know about you, but it's hard to despise someone who is a great example, right? All right, so the first thing Paul says to Timothy to be an example in is speech. The Greek word, you'll know it, is logos. John chapter 1, John opens with this same word. In the beginning was the word, logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the idea here, as meaning word, is that you are communicating something of your thought and design. Now, in God's case, Jesus being the logos is just that, right? Jesus was the outward display in speech for us of what God's ultimate plan and will is. Logos is an important word for us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, about our speech, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do not lie, Paul would say elsewhere, right? But speak the truth in love. That's the idea. So it's not just sound speech, right? We want as parents and as Christians to be sound in our speech. In fact, the idea here of logos means it reflects a seriousness, a maturity with it. Certainly we want to be grown-ups, right? We don't want our speech to be reflective of that of a child. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, but when I became a man, what I do? I put childish things away. There should be a point where our speech changes with our growing maturity, and it reflects our growing maturity. But more importantly, our speech should reflect the seriousness of life, of the gospel, of eternal things. And the importance of the word speech there is that it's reflecting what your mind is thinking about. Your speech communicates what is inwardly boiling in you. When you're angry and you've got hateful thoughts, what usually is reflected in your speech? Hateful speech. When you're thinking about true, lovely, pure, good things, how is your speech reflected? It speaks about good, lovely, pure, true things. So Timothy's speech was to reflect the reality of his faith. It was to communicate sobering truths, temporal as well as eternal realities. It was to communicate the importance of the gospel and how it reflects and shapes our reality. So many of our words today really revolve around paper-thin and trivial things. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time to small talk, right? I'm not saying that. But when that's all you can do, and you're never able to speak about the weightier matters of life, there's something missing inwardly that you're not meditating upon. Timothy is not to be that way, and neither should parents. Their children need to hear the speech of their parents talking about the great things of reality. They need to hear it from your mouth. Kids need to hear it in church, right? They need to hear adults reflecting in our speech the importance of the gospel, the love of the gospel, the weightiness of the gospel. I love how Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians, the eternal weight of glory. What a phrase he uses about the realities that we get to participate in and what awaits us, and yet we never talk about it. Wow. Set your minds on things above, Paul said to the Colossians, so that your tongue below might introduce the children you have to the heaven that awaits them. Let them hear you speak about Jesus, speak about salvation, forgiveness, heaven, hell, the cross. Let them hear your testimony. Have you ever shared your testimony with your children? How you came to faith, of how God saved you. Let them hear of your hope. They need to hear these things coming from the mouths of mom and dad so that they know you think about and take these things seriously. Next, Paul says, not only your speech, but your conduct. Be an example in your conduct. So The word simply means behavior. I love how the King James Version translates this word conversation. We use that name or that word totally different today. Conversation is something we say, not in old English. Conversation was how you lived. Now, if you ever heard your word or your actions sometimes speak louder than words, that's the idea. Your behavior tells your children something. It tells everyone something. Let your conduct then be reflective of Christ. Timothy is to be an example not only in how he talks and what he talks about, but also how he lives. In Titus chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says there that Titus, that our behavior is to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, as I quoted earlier. That's just a beautiful statement, right? What you say should be made beautiful by how you live. That's the idea. It's to adorn the doctrine we profess. If you want, go to 1 Peter. We're going to look at, really quickly, three successive chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, where in each chapter, Peter tells the church, your behavior matters. In chapter 1, verse 15, Peter writes this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There's the same word. Go to chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's always going to be people who might speak ill of you because of jealousy, pride, whatever, right? It's very, very difficult to speak against someone whose behavior is pure, honorable. In chapter 3, verse 16, Peter would go on to say this, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So the adage, do as I say and not as I do, cannot be held by Timothy. It's convenient for us to have an out when we behave poorly, but it's not biblical. Do as I say and as I do should be our formula, and especially for parents. Parents, church members, we cannot give ourselves a pass in our behavior. It's detrimental to say one thing and to live another. And your children will learn to be hypocrites just the way you are, if that's how you are. To say one thing and completely all the time live another is hypocrisy, and your children will learn it well. That's why Paul says, be an example in both speech and conduct. Now, it's not to say you're not going to fail. You are going to fail. Gosh, every parent knows that. You're going to fail. But even then, you can demonstrate righteous behavior to your children in how you confess your sin, right? You can become an example to them of, hey, look, I'm a sinner just like everyone else, but I'm also going to show you how to be restored. I'm going to confess my sin, and I may want you to be a part of it. If I've sinned against you, I'm going to confess it to you, and I want you to see what repentance looks like. Is there a greater example that children need? Because one day they're going to grow up, and they're going to have sin, and they're going to be convicted about it, and when they see your example of behavior and repentance and confession, they'll know that they too can do the same and be received by God. They're not going to be afraid of it. So speech, conduct. He goes on, he says, also be an example in love. The word there is our great word, agape. It's that unique self-sacrificing love and service demonstrated by Christ. We just sang about it, right? People today would call that reckless love because you have utter scorn for your own well-being. Biblical love says, no, I don't care about my own well-being. I care about your well-being. And I'm willing to do what I must. John 15, verse 12 and 13 says this. This is my commandment, that you love, agape, one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Timothy was to model that for his church. He was to be a pastor who was self-sacrificing for them. In application to us parents, church members, perhaps the greatest apologetic case for your faith that your children can see is when they see how we love one another. Right? Kids won't sometimes even remember words or statements, but you know what they will remember? They will remember how you love them, how you love others, especially when they are the continual recipient of agape love from mom and dad. That's a powerful defense and demonstration of your faith. And as they mature, as they watch you, and how you as mom and dad love people in your church who are hard to love, as they watch you love each other when you are hard to love, right? When they watch you love people outside of the church who are hard to love and perhaps unloved or unlovable by the world, that's when they will want the Jesus that you have. When you as a parent commit to taking up your cross, denying self, then you are able to love others in a sacrificial way, as agape instructs us to. It might be the strongest pull on your child's heart one day to bring them to salvation. That kind of love is an irresistible love. He says, be an example of faith. The word is pistis. It means persuasion and commitment. It's belief demonstrated by faithful commitment. It is being so persuaded of the truth of the gospel that you obey it, producing good works. Not vice versa. Good works don't produce faith. But living faith produces good works. You are persuaded of these truths, and so you're going to obey it. You follow. I love the gospels here. Matthew chapter 8 records the faith of the centurion, the Roman centurion, where Jesus looks at Israel and he says, I haven't found such faith in all of Israel. Right? What was the centurion's faith? He understood the authority of Christ. Say the word and my servant will be made well. In Matthew 15, it records the faith of the Canaanite woman. What a touching example. Lord, heal my daughter. She's demon-possessed. I didn't come for you. I came for the house of Israel. It's not right for me to take food and give it to the dogs. Over and over and over, Jesus is testing and pressing her faith. And her final answer is, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the scraps. He says, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done just as you've said. I love this. Parents, let your faith in the Lord be both communicated and put on display. Let your children watch how you go to the Lord in times of trial, how you trust Him, how you cast your cares on Him, how you look to His hand to provide, to deliver, to give wisdom, to use you in ministry. They need to see living faith put on display. They need to see it demonstrated. As I thought through this point this week, I just thought of this. One day, my kids are going to be out of my home living on their own, and that too soon. I'm freaking out because my oldest Natalie's already 2 years into the youth group, and I remember saying at one point, oh yeah, she's going to be in youth group someday. It's a long ways away. But you know what my personal hope is here? If I can show my kids the veracity of faith in Christ, the strength of faith in Christ, that when they go out on their own and they have faith in Christ, they're in better hands than I could ever provide and in better care than I could have ever given. That's my hope. But they need to see faith demonstrated, not an empty profession. Lastly, he says to Timothy, be an example in purity. This word is used only in this verse as well as chapter 5, verse 2. And it refers to moral chastity toward younger sisters in Christ. It shuts out whatever impurity one might be tempted with toward another. You need to live your life pure, Timothy. In a broader application, we are not just to be pure in chastity, but in all of our conduct. And parents, your children need to see you in self-control, well-behaved toward outsiders. They need to see your habits of purity, how you keep yourself pure, and that includes the things you give yourself to as well as the things you don't give yourself to. Pure. Purity is beautiful, and children gravitate to it when they see it put on display because it's just innately good. They want that. You do what is right and what is best for the other. Purity in both action and intention is a powerful witness to young eyes, to young hearts, and to young minds. And it can make a deep impression upon them. And that goes for the church as well. When children see how you are pure among the believers, it makes a deep impression upon children. Don't overlook this. So that's the charge this morning. While Paul wrote this to Timothy as a young man to be an example to the church, my exhortation to us as parents, you are going to have a Timothy someday. And these, if they're good enough for Timothy to be an example, let Timothy first see it in mom and dad so that he can be an example. My hope for my children, at least, is that they would become a Timothy who could be an example to these things, even to people who are older than them. Here's what faith, purity, love, speech, and conduct looks like in Christ. So with that, we're going to sing one last song, and then we'll call this morning in the first services families up to share their vows for their children. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this time as a church to celebrate the gift that children are, to take seriously the call to teach, train, discipline, love, but also to model as an example of who Christ is to them. Father, it's an overwhelming call, one that's impossible for us, but by your grace, we can do all things. As Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And in Christ, we can do all things. So, Father, empower these parents this morning to not let these vows they take just be words, but be something that are emblazoned on their hearts, their conscience as their children grow, that they are committed to modeling these truths for their children who desperately need it. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Stand up and sing. Blessed be your holy name. Let's sing to our God.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, sing with me, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Everlasting you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be. You give and take away.
sing it out. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Lord God, we just bless your holy name. We love you, God. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
All right, I'm going to invite the McGregor, Seal, and Moreno family up. They are all dedicating children. I'm going to have them introduce themselves and their kiddos, and you're going to get to hear their vows. Who wants to go first? All right. Brandon to the rescue.
Thank you, Seth, for this opportunity. If you're not familiar with us, we're usually in the second service. We most of the time do the child care, trying to wear your children out. All the energy out before you they come home, but we have Grady who's hiding, Connor and Emerson. Each one of you, so Grady, Connor, and Emerson, each one of you are a special gift to us from God. Grady, you were firstborn. You made us parents. You are strong in so many ways, a natural leader, and the sweetest, most sensitive boy we know. CJ, you came into our lives so quick we blinked. God gave us in a time that we weren't sure we were ready, but we were so grateful that he did. You are silly, loving to everyone you know, and march to the beat of your own drum. Emerson, you had all of our hearts from the very moment you were born. Your personality is starting to show a little more each day, and we're so excited to continue to watch you become your own person. We want each of you to know and love Christ in all of your heart, soul, and mind. It's when we surrender to the Lord that we can do that. Mom and Dad are surrendering to the Lord so we can guide you to trust in only Him. We know we will fall short and already do as parents, but God's grace is sufficient. Lord, help us to have grace where discipline is needed, the same grace you show us. Thank you for all the special blessings, and may we glorify you in raising them. We dedicate these children to you, only you, God.
I'm Travis, and this is Ashley and Easton. We come whenever we can, but we're gone a lot. So, Easton, your mother and I vow to raise you to know God's grace and understand what He has sacrificed for you out of His unfathomable love for you. We want to teach Easton to be a godly man who has the wisdom, integrity, and love to make the right choices throughout his life, while being a light for others in this sinful world, and to be an example for the Lord wherever he goes and whatever he chooses to do in life. Easton, we want to guide you to study his word so that you'll be a strong leader for your family. We want you to trust in the Lord always, that he has an amazing, perfect plan and design for your life. We want to teach our son to be obedient to his father and mother and respectful of his elders through godly teachings, understanding of the scriptures, and correct discipline when he falters. Ashley and I vow and pray to be examples to Easton and as future siblings of believers of the Lord, and pray to be what he strives towards as a father and a husband with his wife. We want Easton to have the knowledge and love of God to guide his life, his children, and his family.
Morning, everyone. I'm Aaron, this is my wife, Brooke, and this is our little nugget, Samuel. Samuel Marius, we dedicate you to the Lord Jesus Christ on this day, that you grow knowing his love. It's our duty to guide you down the path of righteousness and obedience to God.
The road will not be easy, but it will be just and fair as we discipline you according to God's will. Your father and I will self-reflect to ensure we are examples you need as you strive to imitate Jesus. We will teach you God's grace and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Through his teaching, we will guide you to live self-controlled, upright, and a godly life in the present age.
It is our God-given responsibility to love, provide, and care for you so that you may fulfill God's destiny. We commit ourselves to fostering an environment where you can develop your unique God-given gifts. We will model before you wonderful love and meaningful relationship with God that you want for yourself. By God's grace and investment, we promise to love you with all our hearts.
That was way better than I would have said any of that. That was so good. Wow. Well, thank you guys so much for sharing. It's such a privilege just to hear your heart, to see your kids. I mean, it makes me hopeful for the future seeing that. So I want to close in prayer for these families, and then you guys are dismissed. Thanks for being here. Lord, thank you so much for these wonderful families and these beautiful, beautiful children. They are such a gift. Father, we don't take being parents and a church family to these kids lightly. Help us at Waypoint love and nurture and be examples for each and every one of these little ones, Lord. Their minds and their hearts are so impressionable, and we pray that they would, as Paul said, see and smell the fragrance and beauty of Jesus here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Good job, guys. You guys are dismissed.
Good morning, Waypoint. I want to thank you all for joining us this morning. My name is Logan, and let's talk about some of our announcements for this week. Next Sunday at 6 p.m. here at the church is our quarterly meeting. Now, I know meetings may sound scary, but this is a time for us as a church to come together to pray over and celebrate the different ministries that we have going on here at Waypoint, discuss or answer any questions that we may have, and also brainstorm some ideas we have for our church. So we hope to see you there. Now, September and all month long, we are taking elder and deacon nominations. And there's two ways that you can find the qualifications for these positions. One of them is you can go on our Facebook page and go to the video labeled Elder and Deacon Qualifications from August 27th and check out that live stream. The other way is by going to our website, waypointclovis.com. There you can check out our statement of beliefs and see what those qualifications are. When you have a nomination ready to be submitted, head on out to the foyer and get the appropriate form. Now again, if you don't see yourself as an elder or a deacon, there's still plenty of ways to get plugged in here at Waypoint. We have a lot of different opportunities ranging from being a greeter or usher on Sunday mornings to helping out with the slides during worship or even helping out with youth on Wednesday night. Or again, if you want to help out your boy with announcements, let me know. My name is Logan. There's a different contact person for each of those opportunities, and they're listed in the bulletin in front of you, so be sure to check that out. Now, another way of getting plugged in here at Waypoint is through our small groups. We have a lot of different small groups that cater to different seasons of life, and you can actually see a list of those on the screen right now and also in the bulletin in front of you. And we actually have a new small group starting today for young married couples that's hosted by Bo and Drew Stevens. Now, as someone who has been in a small group led by Bo and Drew Stevens, I can tell you, you're in for a good time and you should definitely check it out. I promise I was not paid to say that. To sign up for and get the most up-to-date information on small groups, go to the Church Center app, Small Groups, and select the small groups you are interested in. From there, you will get up-to-date messages about meeting times, locations, and access to resources and group members. And also, while you're in the app, you can click on the Read tab and join us as we read through 1 Timothy and Titus this month. Now, our church has some exciting news. Our first foreign missions project is coming in 2024. Our Cyprus VBS mission team will be providing childcare, teaching preschoolers, and interacting with various missionary families. During the fall, there will be opportunities for us as a church to help out this mission team through financial and spiritual means. Kicking things off on September 30th from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Advance Auto Parts, the Cyprus Mission Team and Waypoint Youth are hosting a car wash. Extra volunteers are always appreciated and welcome, so if you are interested in helping out with that event, contact Chloe. All right, Waypoint, that's all for the announcements this week. Thank you again for joining us, and we'll see you next week.